New Crossing Church. It is, I just am fascinated by how we are going through stories that bring us to this modern world and some of the struggles and conflicts we're seeing, but not just in other nations, but also internally, right? Because ultimately, the upper story is a spiritual story, but we live in a lower story where we see, we taste, we touch, we hear things. And it's so easy to get, as I have said, caught in the minutiae, the little things of the lower story, that we forget that there is a God. And which is more real? You know, the chairs you sit in or the things you can't see? If you're not certain, it's the things you can't see. We look with faith upon God, who is spirit and created all this material stuff that we take for granted is real, but we forget how much even more real is God himself. Amen. In your programs, you can find a wonderful outline that I spent many hours putting together. But you can use those. There's more on the back at the information table, or go online to the website and find the PDF there. Sometimes there's things in here I won't be covering, but I put it in there because it's still helpful to dig deeper. Dig deep in the spiritual things, men and women, during the week, not just Sunday morning when you hear the various preachers up front. And so we're in this story. It's God's story. It's my story. It's your story. And so God has a story that we are meant to participate in. And it goes from Genesis to Revelation. And so we are going through the whole book of the Bible. So let me pray as we enter into this. And we'll be... See the twitch? We're going through Numbers and Deuteronomy. I love digging deep in God's Word, and so to cover in one message two major books of the Bible, but we're going through just the stories, and I'll capture a few highlights for us hopefully this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that your Holy Spirit open our ears, our dull ears, and our blind eyes to see the things of God. We thank you, our Father in heaven, that you came and revealed yourself to Moses in a burning bush and declared your name, I am. And then you gave him your personal name, Yahweh. And from that moment on, you have been in this journey since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden when they rebelled against you. You've been on a journey to restore us back into a relationship with you where you can dwell among a sinful people. And as we enter back into this story, Lord, and as we've heard how you revealed yourself to Moses in a burning bush, and Moses is our spiritual father of the nation Israel, and through Moses you delivered your people through the 10 plagues and brought them to Mount Sinai and gave us your wonderful commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle in which you would dwell in the midst, in the center of the nation Israel. And so, Lord, we want to launch this morning from where we left off last Sunday, where we read in John that the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, tabernacled amongst us in John 1:14. Lord, dwell here this morning by your Spirit, and let us come to know you more and more, that we too may be a people that find a true and lasting peace. And all of God's people said, amen. It is said that history repeats itself because no one is listening. Are you listening? If we listen with spiritual ears, this story in Numbers and Deuteronomy gives us pictures and instructions on how it can strengthen our walk in Christ and our identity in Him. And so the Lord, in just way of introduction, the Lord is now going to begin testing Israel, testing His people to reshape their hearts. And you could be turning as introduction, said Numbers, but let's just start with one story in the introduction in Exodus 16. Or you can look up here. So now they're just weeks away, having left Mount Sinai where God gave him the law and the instructions for the tabernacle and the way God's people are to live and set up the priesthood. And so in the way of backstory, if you keep in mind how God used Moses to bring the plague and instructions for the Passover, and they cross the Red Sea, and God throws Pharaoh's army into confusion and drowns them in the Red Sea because he was standing against the will of God. And so now we have, like, we know there's 600,000 able fighting men, which means there's more than a million people. And God has brought them into freedom. Not bad, huh? But as we enter in today's message, we find that there's two different responses of people when they experience difficulty. And there is the response of grumbling, and there is a response of belief. And grumbling, and we all have reasons to complain. Has anyone ever not complained before? I caught one. That's why I put my hand up fast, just to see. All right, there's one person who's never complained in their whole life here this morning, and it wasn't me. Because, just to be honest, up front, I don't know if you guys do these personality tests and things like that, and in the Enneagram one, I'm a one, and so I'm an approver. And I'm always looking at things thinking, well, I could make this better, or what if this could be that doesn't exist? And that has to also to do with relationships. And it's just like, man, improvers turn into perfectionists. Perfectionists turn into complainers. Amen? Don't you say that. But we all have reasons to complain. And so what we, and I should just say grumbling, if you were to need a definition to write down. Grumbling is complaining or murmuring of one's discontentment with a bad attitude. Okay? But you knew that already from experience. So what's interesting in Exodus, these chapters, the end of after Moses' song in chapter 15, so from 15:22 through up to 17, and we're not going to read all that, but just in our passage, this section we're reading this morning, Israel will grumble more than 9 times. So grumbling is a key word to understanding the book of Numbers. And so if I was to say, what's the two key words? It's grumbling or it's believing, depending on who you're looking at in any particular story. And so they've just begun their journey, and they become hungry. And we read in Exodus 16, verse 4. Oh, and I'm not going to go through all the things, but the whole congregation of people of Israel, in verse 2, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they're like, Would that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And they talked about all the wonderful things they got to eat. We're hungry. Now, would God go through all this just to have them die of the natural cause of starvation? He has a reason for the things he does. And they're always good reasons. And they grumble. And in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Now listen to this, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And so, what is the reason for difficulties from God's hand? To test what's in our hearts, whether grumbling or faith. And so, and then let's read verse 8. And man, you can get like three more grumblings in this one verse. And so Moses said to the people, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So, grumbling, even when you're not speaking it to the Lord, he's hearing it. And it's against him when it comes from this complaining, murmuring, discontented attitude. Okay? What kind of things, well, let me, I want to say one thing here. So the Lord, in this testing here, the evidence of believing, as he says, is that they will listen and follow him. And he's in testing them in order to do something. It's not just a test, pass, fail. This test is in order for him to reshape one's character and their attitude. Anyone need a reshaping of their character and attitude a little bit? This time you can all raise your hands. You don't mind my having fun with you, because I'm having fun up here. What kind of things create attitudes of grumbling? I wrote these down pretty quickly as I thought about you guys. No. Wrong picture of God. Do you know in this story, God revealed himself as a healer? And they often had a very different kind of picture of who God is. So your picture matters. Also, doubt in God's character instead of trust in his good intentions. Accusing him of wanting to harm you, kill you off in the wilderness. Discontentment in what you don't have instead of thankfulness for what you do have. Rebellion, ultimately, instead of submission and faith in God's commands. These are just a few of Craig's examples. So is grumbling an issue for our nation? I'm seeing a few nodding of heads. I almost wonder if at some point, as we have one generation after another raised in a culture of criticism and discontentment, do we see it anymore? Does a fish know it's wet? Right? What about churches? Are churches in danger of the same thing? I'll answer that one, yeah. And so let me give a bridging of our cultures. You can be now turning to Numbers, but I want to read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, trained by a great Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, a man who was zealous for God, had an encounter with Christ and became a follower. And he says this to the church, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 10. He says this to the church in Corinth, made up of Jews and Romans. in the first century. And he says, and he's just, by the way, giving a quick history of Moses and the Israelites and the journeys through the Red Sea. And he's helping them understand this on a spiritual level, and even speaks about their journeys in the wilderness. And then we come to verse 9, and he says, we must not put Christ to the test. Isn't that interesting? He's saying about Christ. He has spoken that Christ was present in Israel's journey through the wilderness. And now he brings it to their contemporary culture. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And he's speaking to when people grumbled and God instructed Moses to make a serpent out of bronze, and all those who looked to the serpent in faith were saved from these serpents that had entered by God into the community to stop their grumbling. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, as a what? To you and me. These things happen as an example, but they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages has come. So this is why we read the stories of the Torah and the Old Testament, because they are examples given to us by God to learn. And you notice that he said they put Christ. Oh, I did not read verse 3. But we read earlier that he said they put Christ to the test. Oh, no, we did read that. Okay, and because of their grumbling. So the point is, I think sometimes, and you don't have to have a lot to have this attitude, but the bigger our sense of entitlement, the smaller our sense of gratitude, right? And so, Lord, save us from a grumbler's attitude. And Israel, after all these blessings, were lacking. They even coming out of slavery, felt they had a certain level of entitlement, as so many of us do. And so the test of the Lord, because they're plural, are to humble our hearts in difficult circumstances so that we will learn to live off every word he speaks and trust him. But we must choose to do that. And let me quickly say this. Members of church have heard me say this before, but visitors here is sometimes we miss the subtle points of the scriptures that were written mostly by Hebrew hands, because we're Americans coming more out of a Greek-Roman mindset where we think sequentially. Okay, tell me this, we'll study it, and then I move on to other things. How do members do the Hebrews teach and think? Concentrically. And so many times when you read the Bible, it's like, either New or Old Testament, I thought we just went through this. And God, by the power of His Spirit breathing these holy words to us, takes us around again what seems the same topic, but to bring us deeper, okay? And so, as we hear these stories, ask yourself, do I believe in God? And I know any Christian's going to say, I believe in God, and a lot of non-Christians, but do we believe in God when the difficulty comes upon us? We need, like Israel, we need someone to guide us through those wilderness times, which is a metaphor when things are hard. We need a GPS, right? I don't know how I survived before there was a GPS. You know, global positioning system, right? And so they had God by fire at night and over the tabernacle or when they packed it up, and they had a cloud by day to guide them through the wilderness. And I just know, and not just one quick story. I went with Pastor Shane here in Madison, and we went to a conference from here in Kansas City. And you guys already know I'm notorious for my multitasking. And so we're engaged in conversation. So I'm no longer a driver. I'm a conversationalist who just happens to be driving. And it wasn't until we entered into Illinois we thought, are we lost? And we had to find our back on way to the road to get back to Kansas City. And when the GPSs first come out, I put on mine an English-speaking woman to guide me. And when someone asked that, I said, well, because I'm used to an English-speaking woman telling me where to go. Visitors, I'm married to Jill. She's wonderful, and she's from England. And she does help me get where I need to go. Keeping myself out of the doghouse right now. So as we jump into this, then I want to look at grumblers. So the first point were a grumbler's heart turn away from the Lord. And there's two stories in this. And then I'm going to look at a believer's heart turns towards the Lord. And there's two stories in this, but I'm not going to do the concentric thing this morning, but it's in your outline. So we will look at story one of the grumblers. And if there's time, I'll look at Moses' story of complaining as a believer. And then we're going to look at story two, and both from the grumbler's point of view and the believer's. I hope that makes sense, but it will as we go along. So in the first point, a grumbler's heart turns away from the Lord. And the heart is used in the Old Testament, not like Americans where, oh, what are you feeling? You know, what are you feeling in your heart? The heart was the place in which they didn't separate the mind and the heart. And it was the place certainly of passion and feelings, but it was the place of reason, and from the heart came decisions. So when I say that, be understanding it that way, that the choices you make come from your heart. And your attitudes reside in your heart. And so the grumbler's heart turns away from the Lord. And so there are within this three characteristics of a grumbler. And the first is perpetually complaining to others and always discontented. So now look at Numbers 11. And we read just with verse 1 and 2. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about the misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So in this, we see that they are beginning this journey with complaining about their misfortunes. We're not told specifically what the misfortunes are, but certainly life is hard and not always easy. And we all have things we face sometimes that make it tough. You know, maybe, you know, you got a new boss who just rubs you the wrong way, or a job that's not paying you enough, or employees, if you're the manager, not getting the jobs done, or a friend who has been unfaithful, or a spouse who has also been unfaithful, or someone that's mistreated you, or there's just never enough income, or your grades, you're having trouble with the grades in school, and right, it just goes on and on, and sometimes it's just, there's feelings we have that are messing us up in the choices we make, and there's just misfortunes and difficulties. What happened? What did God just do? Nobody got annihilated. But it's like God sent a warning shot over the bow of a ship saying, caution, you're about to enter into dangerous waters of grumbling. And so what we read is on the outskirts of this massive group of people called Israel, he sent fire just saying, caution, you're about to get burned with your attitude. And so we too have to be careful that our complaining does not turn into a grumbling, and we'll learn how to do this in a right way. So the Lord hears it, and it becomes dangerous. Grumbling's dangerous because it can, if left undealt with, lead to unbelief. So a first example is this morning then is just complaining about and discontentment in their misfortunes, the unspecific ones. But also they became that way in concern in when it came to God's provision. So let's read verses 4 through 6 now in the same chapter. Now the rabble, or maybe your version says riffraff, maybe it doesn't. I just know that's another word for a rabble. Now the rabble was among them, had a strong craving. That's it. Never content. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt and that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but this manna to look at. Now, when manna first came, they thought it was the best thing ever. I would describe it as wafers with a flavor of honey. And it would fall from the sky, and they could make wafers and cakes and boil it. But they got tired of it. And so now they grumble against the Lord. And by the way, riffraff, this riffraff is a small group that gathers together to complain, all right? I always ask God to give me illustrations during the week, and he was faithful again. I'm reading a book called Undaunted Courage, and so it's a story of how, just went blank, Meriwether Lewis and Clark, were commissioned by the nation to explore the wilderness that had never been explored, to find a pathway of water from the eastern part of the United States to the Pacific. And this issue of craving and the danger of riffraff, we find in his story. And so let me just read a little bit. On October 13th, 1804, Clark and Lewis were confronted, and they're captains, by the way, of this expedition sponsored by the government. And it's an amazing story of all the, they just knew life and animals, but it was tough, the wilderness, almost, you know, frightfully to the death and the cold, and sometimes in danger of violence. But Clark and Lewis, I read, were confronted with severe disciplinary problem. Former Private Moses, and I love this, the earnest deserter, was a grousing, malcontented soldier. That's the riffraff. Grousing, malcontented soldier who wanted to poison the mind of at least one member of the expedition. Anyone who has ever been in the army knows Reed's type. For some time past, he had been picking on Private John Newman, agitating him about those blankety-blank captains, and how unfair they were, and how arbitrary and worse, he went on. That's grumbling against the leadership. And Newman succumbed to the poison. He lashed out at the captains, and they had him arrested. And then it goes on to say, so Lewis and Clark set up a council to judge this, and he pleaded not guilty. And the evidence was presented, and whatever Newman said, his peers rejected, because it was 10 men of his own peers, not even the leaders. And they are unanimous of the opinion that the prisoner, John Newman, is guilty of every part of the charge exhibited against him, quote. The sentence was 75 lashes on the back, and to be discarded from the permanent party engaged for the Northwestern discovery, not dismissed, not discharged, but discarded. Because Lewis and Clark understood that one riffraff, one malcontent could destroy the whole expedition's opportunity of succeeding. That's how serious this is. And then we read in chapter 11:20, God says, but the whole, and I just want to read this because I think God has a sense of humor. He sends quail by the truckloads through the sky. And it's amazing how many, and they're just wanting some meat. But he says, but a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? They would choose slavery in Egypt to get a bowl of stew and follow God into the promised land and freedom. That's how serious this is. In the second story of a grumbler's heart turning away, so we have a perpetual complaining, but the third characteristic is a fear of their circumstances instead of believing in the Lord. And this is now in Numbers 13 and 14 where this comes to a peak. And so in this story, they have come to the point of entering the promised land. And God sends 12 spies into the land, we read in chapter 13. And they enter the promised land, and these 12 spies. But 10 of them came back with a bad report. These 12 spies were the echelon, the best out of every of the 12 tribes. These were like the special forces sent in undercover to discover what this land was like. And we read the following when they come back. And they come back with examples of the massive, wonderful produce of the land and the richness of the soil. And we read in Numbers 13, verse 32 through 33. So they brought to the people a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. We look like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. And so they came back, and they're grousing, they're complaining, created a great outcry with the people. And so they looked, and by the way, just listen to this part again. It said, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Where were they looking? On the lower story. They're looking at themselves saying, when I look at me, and I look at this giant of a warrior, I seem like a grasshopper. Where are they not looking? Here, to God. And so they come back, and we read in now at the beginning of chapter 14, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Did you catch that? How do they see God? Not as a healer, but a slayer. And they complain, and it goes on to say, why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And so not only do they fear their circumstances, which is the second characteristic, instead of believing, the third one is they rebel against authority. And in all their grumblings, not just them, grumbling is a wanting of control over your life. There is a saying that I learned decades ago, the issues are never about the issues. The issues are always about control. They want to control what they eat. They want to control where they go. They want to have control, even the control to go back into slavery where they were beaten. They were mistreated. If they didn't work right, they were dictated to what they could eat and not eat, and it was hard, hard labor. Grumbling is a sin that can become habitual. If it's left unchecked, it will become your identity. And I am somebody, you know, that have had to wrestle through these things and felt like a critical, grumbling nature was getting in my heart. But we will talk about now, let's look at how one avoids that danger. And so let me hold off on that thought. I'll come back to that. So let's now look at believers. A believer's heart turns towards the Lord. And we will not go through this, but every time Moses encountered their complaints, or there's a hilarious dialogue between him and God at the end of Numbers where he himself has a complaint. It's not that Moses never had a complaint. He's like, did I conceive all these people? Why am I having to carry them to my bosom? You know, and it's like, and so it's kind of, it's funny, like Moses telling God, did I conceive a million people here, God? And it's, if I was to take that story to summarize it, there's a Polish proverbs, and I feel like if Moses was Polish, he would have said to God, not my circus, not my monkeys, right? But you're my monkeys. I love you guys. I just had to say that. So a believer's heart turns towards the Lord. Now, in chapter 14, we read now verses 8 and 9. Caleb, so Caleb and Joseph are the two that did not, out of the 10, come back with a good report. And by the way, we as modern people can read these stories thinking, how could they be so dumb or naive? Well, if I just take the two and divide it by 10, you get, you know, 16.666%. So that's not a high percentage, but if I take the two and divide it, these 12 were the best of the nation, and divide two by 600,000, well, that's too many zeros for me to tell you. That's like almost zilch, right? There's four zeros. 0.00006. And so it's just kind of like we have to realize we're not better, okay? We're reading the stories, but us in the middle of it need to have a different spirit about us like Caleb and Joseph. So we read in verse 8 and 9, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. This is Caleb speaking. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. They were worried about being devoured. He's trying to say, we will devour them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's why we fear the Lord and not our circumstances, which is one of the things that cause us to not believe. And so, And then in verses 20 through 24, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses intercedes again. He brings the complaint to God, and he intercedes on behalf of the people. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despised me, see, that's what grumbling becomes. We actually despise the Lord. Shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. I think that's really beautiful. And so, you know the story. God, and isn't this also interesting that be careful about your grumblings, because grumblings are a prayer to God. They said, what? Oh, would that, in verse 2, oh, that we would have died in this wilderness. And God's basically saying, okay, grumblers, I will answer that prayer. You will die in the wilderness and never see the promised land. So what we learn of the believers is that first we bring our prayer, our complaint before God and trust him. And so we bring it. It's not that we don't complain, but we keep it from becoming a grumble, because we don't go perpetually speaking it to other people. But we, and you can have a close friend you share your difficulties with for the purpose of having prayer, right? And I do that. And with many of, you know, I have a close pastoral friend that we share stuff. We pray when we're going through the difficulty. Matter of fact, Diana, who was just up here at worship this morning, she's looking around, is he talking about me? Both her and I carry chronic pain, and boy, when you're just worn down emotionally by that, and I love that she fights it. She keeps her, puts her faith in her, and she was praying just she could have a Sunday to be here, and she has not been here in several weeks, and she was here up, not just sitting back there, she's up here leading you and me in worship. That's a believer, amen? I love that about her, and so we can... Right, Diana, grumble a little bit and say, will you pray for me that I don't become a perpetual one? And so the other thing we do is we trust and obey the Lord in every situation. And so now I want to take us to the upper story. And the upper story is where we choose life or we choose death. And we read how God said that he was doing this to test him. And if you turn to Deuteronomy now, it is, I want us to see what Moses wrote. This was, here's Moses who said, God, send someone else. Don't send me to Egypt. I'm a man that has mumbling lips. I can't speak. He writes one of the most eloquent. This, all of Deuteronomy is a sermon, and even puts poetry in it. At the end, it's beautiful, and it's 2.5 hours long, and I never wanted to speak for the Lord, but I'm going to read the entirety of Deuteronomy now this morning for us. It is so beautiful, though. Seriously, I love that when you put your faith in God, you follow him, and in the things you feel like he can't do, he equips and empowers you, and it gets better. And so anyway, it just excites it, because I'm a person that had fear of public speaking and vowed to never do anything that required me to get in front of people. And then I had the unfortunate, opportunity to meet the Lord. And so here I speak. So in the upper story, let's look now the close of the final thing he admonishes them in chapter 30. And let's read verses 11 through 18, because they are wonderful. he's now coming to the end of his sermon, and the Lord has shown him he will not enter the promised land because he had a moment of anger and not putting his faith in God when he was supposed to speak to a rock a second time from which living water would come out of it and feed all these people. And he says, now he says this to them, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?'" Isn't it? I mean, even his imagery is beautiful. "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today." When he says witness against you, he's not speaking against them. He's saying you are hearing God's words, and now you have responsibility to choose them or reject them. That's what he's meaning. It's like, I am innocent because I've preached what God has said to preach. "I have set before you life and death," verse 19, "blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days, that you should dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." And now, I'm going to close with the upper part of this story in John chapter 6. Our morning began with the grumbling about no food, and God gave them bread. And now, in the Gospel of John, John, this Jewish fisherman who became a follower of Jesus, could see through an upper story lens. And we read, and I'm just going to read the verses, they speak for themselves. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And we read in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." There are 7 I am statements after Jesus declares himself the great I am. Where have we heard that before? Last week from a burning bush, Yahweh spoke and said, "I am," to Moses, "that I am." And now Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's speaking spiritually. And we read in verse 41, so the Jews, what? What did the Jews do? Grumbled about him. Because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 43 and 44, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." He's speaking of eternal life. And then verse 48, Jesus says again, "I am the bread of life." 49, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die." 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, when they heard this, they're thinking from a lower story perspective and became even more distraught by his words. And Jesus, in speaking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, is speaking of a metaphor of believing in Jesus Christ, trusting him. As you eat the bread of heaven, the manna, your body is nourished so it can live. But when you partake of Jesus Christ spiritually, you invite him into this heart that believes in, and you will believe and follow him, you are nourished spiritually and will never die. And so as he speaks, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him," is speaking of what the communion table reflects that we'll be partaking in this morning. And then he says in verse 61, "But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Is this not just a replay of the story we've heard in Deuteronomy and Numbers this morning?'" And then I close with these words of his story. "After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked," verse 66, "and no longer walked with him." They rejected this. They walked back to their spiritual prison and slavery of the evil one. And so Jesus said to the 12, how many went into the land, the promised land in the old story? 12. Two came back believing. The odds are getting better with Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? In other words, he's saying, like Moses, choose. Some have made their choice. What's your choice? He says to the 12 disciples. Simon, in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Did not Moses say choose death or choose life? "And we have believed," a believer's heart, "and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." One would choose to leave him, but 11 put their faith in him. I invite the worship team. Well, first of all, I invite Sarah and Scott to come up. And so you have a moment, an opportunity this morning. And so Scott is one of our elders, and Sarah's women's leader and also a administrator for our ministries here. And so we have an opportunity this morning to come to the table and eat of the bread and drink of the juice. The bread is gluten-free. And so you are invited, even if you're a visitor, to come up this morning. But I want you to take it with a true heart. If you are someone saying, "I've heard Jesus' words, and I want to be like Simon Peter and choose Jesus. I want to invite him into my heart. I want to believe. I want to follow him because I believe he's the Son of God, the Messiah God promised in the Old Testament. But I believe he came for me, that through him the Father's choosing me. What a wonderful thing." Warren Wiersbe said, "A thankful spirit is a triumphant spirit." So we choose an attitude of gratitude. We choose to believe. And so I'm going to pray, and you can pray with me, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up first for the communion. And I would love you to come in this time with God. You can repent of a grumbler's attitude you might have in any particular area of your life. We all have them. But let it not turn into a perpetual grumbling. And if you've never invited Christ in your life, do that in this prayer with me. And then And then the rest of you can come after the worship team. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And we humble our hearts like Moses, who was the meekest of all men on the planet. He always sought you out, even in his worst moments. He was so humble of heart that even those that rose up against his leadership, he brought them before you in prayer to seek your mercy. But you are a just God, and you do not overlook our rebellion and sins. But you've given us this time, this opportunity to repent and join the ranks of believers like Caleb and Joshua and Moses and so many other men and women since their time. Forgive us for our grumbles and complainings, Lord. And we will have them, and you do not want us to be posers and pretend that we never struggle, but let us be quick to turn them to you and not join the riffraff that just speak out our complaints in a world, Lord. Our world, you raised up Israel to be a light to the nations, to point other peoples towards you in heaven, that they too could become believers and followers of God. That's true in the Old Testament. It's true today. And your church is, Peter later says, we are a holy nation. Because your Holy Spirit lives within us, we become holy. And so forgive us for these grumblings, and let us live in faith. Let us live lives that every morning and night we have something to praise you for, and turn these grumbling attitudes into ones of gratitude. Let us choose to have hearts that only fear you, so we boldly live this life for you and not run away and cloister in from the things that frighten us. Let us be like those men and women who proclaim your glory, for you are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.